Bless us, O Lord, as we hear your word preached. May we be more like Jesus and may we love you more. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 103. It's a precious psalm and the topic is about God's love. We will, of course, be talking about the passage in Romans as well, because it fits with a point that David makes in the psalm. So we're going to look at David counting his blessings, David reciting history, then David meditating. David counting his blessings, David thinking about history, David meditating. So David begins excited. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." He tells himself to praise God, because we do need to tell ourselves that. None of us are so spiritual that we always get up in the morning, can't wait to praise God. Tomorrow morning, if you go into work, you probably will not feel like praising God. The only good Mondays are bank holiday Mondays. And there's no royal occasions this year to give us an extra one, is there? So we've got fewer ones than we've had the past couple of years. But David says, all that's within me, not just my mouth, not just out of duty, but my soul and all that's within me, bless his holy name. That word bless, it's not when we say God bless you, it's not what we mean there. There's two words in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, that are used to praise God. One is where we get hallelujah from, because hallelujah is a Hebrew word. It means hallel, praise to the Lord. That's literally what it means. Bless means more somber, reverential worship. The way it can be translated is kneel down and just be completely overwhelmed with the greatness of God and praise him for it. So one's more joyful and jovial, which are in the book of Psalms. One is just overwhelmed with the greatness of God that makes us kneel down in worship. And that's what David is doing. And he begins the psalm by counting his blessings. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. They're blessings. The first one would be enough, wouldn't it? Who forgives all your iniquity. Remember, Christian faith has always taught there's two types of sin. There's the sin of nature and the sin of act, what we do. The good things that we should do that we don't, and the bad things that we do that we shouldn't. But there's the sin of nature as well, that we have all our lives a fallen human nature. And God forgives us all of that. All of it. And look at the way the psalm goes on. Later on in the psalm he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. All of your sins, all of the things that torture you, that you don't want to talk about, even to the closest loved one, because you're so ashamed, God has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. Why from the east, from the west? Because you keep going. On a globe, there's the north and the south pole, east and the west. There's no furthest east and furthest west point, is there? You just keep going round and round and round and round. And that's how far God has removed our sins from us. That is a reason to praise God, is it not? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All of it, it's gone. Forever. Forever. And I sometimes hear Christians say, do you know, when God, on the day of judgment, I'll stand and have to answer for that sin. And I say, no, you won't. No, you won't. It's forgotten. Christ paid for it. Christians will be judged, but we'll be judged by our good deeds and what reward we'll get. But your sins, they've been dealt with. That would be like a judge require. Suppose a judge finds you and you paid it off. The judge asking you to pay it again is unjust. You paid it, it's done. Christ has paid for your sins. It's over. Never to be brought up again. And God gives that beautiful promise, isn't it, in Jeremiah, which is quoted in the book of Hebrews, your sins and iniquity I will remember no more. Gone. Forever. To the bottom of the sea. He lists other blessings, and I think it's important to say this, who heals all your diseases. I think this is David's experience. Some Christians I've heard go a bit hogwash with this psalm and say, well, God forgives all your sins, so God should heal all your diseases just as much as he's forgiven your sins. Complete rubbish. David is counting his blessings. You may still be ill. You may still be suffering with an ailment. You may still have to have an operation in the future. David's not meaning this as in, well, God has healed me as much as he's forgiven me. Christians live in a fallen world, and we still bear the consequences of the fall. Christians are caught up in natural disasters. Christians get ill. Christians suffer as a result of famine and war, as we see. None of this Christians are exempt from or even promised to be exempt from. So David is just reciting his promises. Yes, most of them are for all Christians. And yes, we will all be healed in heaven. But healing might not be everybody's experience now. Indeed, we still, even though we're forgiven in Christ, we still have to die. But he goes on, he redeems your life from the pit. This is the spiritual death. And he doesn't just forgive us, he crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. Steadfast love and mercy, he crowns. You remember last year when King Charles had the crown put on his head and Queen Camilla did too? Well, they were crowned with ornate crowns with jewels that are priceless. Well, God gives us the crown of his love, his covenant love. That's what steadfast love means. It means God's covenant promise to love and to cherish and to keep. And he crowns you with it forever. Mercy is another word for compassion. And he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We're satisfied. He satisfies us with good, and what is good? Himself, God. God is the ultimate source of satisfaction. Being a Christian will cost you things, but God is his own reward. And he renews your youth like the eagles. So even if you are served by a waitress in a restaurant who's 20 years younger than you, who was born when you were at uni, you can say, my youth is renewed like the eagles. So there we go. Forever young. Forever young. Eternal life. So David counts his blessings. This should cause us to think about God's love. Because it's God's love that gives us all these things. God's forgiveness of sins, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. In love he predestined us for adoption of sons. In love he forgave us our sins and washed them away in the blood of Christ. All that was an act of love. Sheer undeserved favour, mercy and grace. And everything else we have from him. Everything else. Everything we have should make us think about God's love. David goes on to recite biblical history. He starts in verse 6. He says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He's thinking about God's... Remember, David's Bible would have been the first five books of our Bible. That would have been it. It would have been God's dealings with Israel, taking them out of Egypt and giving them the law and bringing them to the promised land. They went into it in the book of Joshua, which is the sixth book. And in that story, you do read of God's judgment. You do read of God disciplining his people. But the overriding message is one of compassion. Yes, God disciplined individuals, but he never threw them off. He said, I've made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will complete it. I will fulfill it. And indeed, in Exodus 34, this verse is quoted, I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's God's covenant name. Again, it's a covenant promise. Covenant is an agreement between two parties. The most common version of it we have in this day and age is marriage. Two people come together and promise to be one in marriage for the rest of their lives. That's what God does with his people. He took Israel and made them his own. And he was merciful and gracious to them. He did discipline them, but he doesn't always chide. He didn't keep his anger forever. He didn't cast them off. He said, I'll bring you to the promised land. This generation can't go in, but the next can. Because I've made a promise, and I will be gracious. And even the ones that were rebellious, we're looking at this in the book of Hebrews, God still lavished grace on them. God still fed them. God still preserved them. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Leonard Ravenhill, a pastor who died decades ago, said this, think on this, God gives breath to everyone alive. So he gives breath every day to people who will do nothing but blaspheme him and ignore him. He'll give them all the blessings of this life as an act of grace because he's compassionate. The psalmist reminds himself, look, God dealt with his people like this. God's people wandered. God's people turned around. God's people didn't want to follow God. They did sometimes and they didn't sometimes. They were half in, half out. But God was faithful because God is a God of love. The psalmist was explaining this to himself to remind himself of what God was like. That's why all these stories are in the Bible. It's to say, look, God is faithful. We are more blessed than David is. We are more blessed than David is. We're actually, as it's Pentecost Sunday, we're more blessed than the disciples were who saw that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Some people say that. Oh, I'd love to have been there on Pentecost Sunday. Why? Seriously, why? You've got something far more precious than they had. You've got the entire New Testament. They didn't have a word of it. They have Christ. We have Christ in four Gospels portrayed to us. We have the work of Christ in Romans explained to us, in Ephesians explained to us, in Revelation consummated to us. We're the most blessed people of God's people in every age. And in our day, we've got 2,000 years of Christians who've taught and preached and read. We've got all that. You're far more blessed than the believers on the day of Pentecost, as wonderful as it was. Even the disciples who saw the resurrected Christ, Christ himself said, you've got something more sure than that. You've got the scriptures. Do you value the Bible that much? It tells us of who God is and God's love. And we have the full story that David didn't have. This is how excited David got with his little bit of revelation. We've got Romans. We've got Romans 8. How can God love us like this? Seriously, how can God love us the way it's described here? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. Yes. He shows steadfast love to those who fear him, to those who keep his commandments. I don't keep his commandments. Well, Christ did. Christ did it perfectly. And chin up, dear saint, you do it truly. You don't do it perfectly, of course you don't. But I know, because I know you all, in your heart you want and you try and you do live the Christian life. Indeed, the first thing about the Christian life, what is it? Repenting for doing the bad things you've done. So if you sat there saying, oh, my fear of God is so small, I don't keep his commands. Well, that's why Jesus started his ministry with repent. He did it for you, little lamb, because he is the good shepherd. And it's lovely when I say that, because I see people's faces light up. You know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you from the front. But little lamb of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's got you. He's got you. But yes, we can say with Paul, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. God, who can bring a charge to God's elect? Christ died, Christ rose, Christ ascended, Christ pleads for us. What can be brought against us? Again, it's all gone. All your sins, they're gone. We know the fullness of what it is to be forgiven the way David didn't. Because we see what God's accomplished on the cross. And David then goes on to meditate. Meditate means just to think about. When we think of meditation now, we think of, and I'm not mocking, we think of things like yoga, things like meditation classes, which you can do. Meditation in the Bible means thinking about something. It's very simple. You meditate all the time. When you come home from holiday, you meditate a lot about the holiday that you've just been on. You might be thinking, you know the joke, this time last week I was on the plane, eh? That's it. Peter Kay, that's what he said, isn't it? You get to the time, all that. You're probably meditating about your next holiday. You meditate about special times in your life. You meditate about special people in your life. You know what meditation is. Meditation in the Bible is taking a truth about God, thinking about it, and turning it into prayer. All the pray acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication or asking. And David does that with God's love here. He's completely bowled over by God's love. He says, it's as high as the heavens are above the earth. Again, you look up, it just keeps going, doesn't it? That's how much God loves you. The other verse, it's from everlasting to everlasting. That's a way of saying it's from forever and to forever. It doesn't make sense, but it's a poetic way of exaggerating because the truth is so wonderful we can't put it into words. And we have this love because we're in Christ. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Christ did that perfectly, and we're united to him, so we claim these promises about God's love. Yes, our days are like grass. Yes, our time flies by. But God's love goes on forever, because he goes on forever. As the old hymn says, abide with me, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And we have it all because of Christ. We have it all because of Christ. Just a word again about fear him. Most of us know what it means, but for people who don't, and for people on the camera, fearing God is not being terrified of him because he's going to crush us. It's a holy reverence that comes from knowing who God is and therefore wanting to live for him. That song, The King of Glory, there's a line in it that said, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of Glory, the King above all kings. That is what it means to fear God, predominantly in the Bible. It's a massive topic, and we can't go through it all now, but it's somebody who has a reverence, a love for God, and a desire to please him. Not as a slave wants to please his master, but as an obedient, loving child wants to bring delight to their parent. You know, like when a three-year-old scribbles on a bit of paper, Mummy, I drew you a picture, and you look at it, it's like it's the Mona Lisa. Yeah? It's just lines all over the paper. You can't make out what it is, but it's the fact that she loved you or he loved you enough to draw you a picture that makes you feel so proud. And that's how God is with us, because we're in Christ, because he achieved it. So what should we do? I'd encourage you to meditate on God's love, on how much God loves you. Soak it up. Swim in the sea of God's love. Here is love vast as the ocean. Well, dive in. Dive in and swim in it. Soak it up and drink it for the rest of your life. And when you're going through hardship, when days are dark, remember that God loves you. When you're feeling guilty, when you can't face yourself, remember that God loves you. When you feel like a failure and you've let everybody down, remember that God loves you. When you're anxious about things that are going on, at home and abroad, when the news fills you with despair, I think you deserve a medal if you watch the news regularly. But when you feel that, remember that God loves you. How do you know that God loves you? Because of Christ. Because of him. Indeed, it's the 1 year anniversary of his passing, but Pastor Tim Keller said that in a sermon. He was dealing with the vexed question, if God is all loving, why am I going through such a terrible time? And it's a fair question. It's probably the biggest barrier to believing God in history. If God is who you say he is, why is the world like this? And Keller always said, the cross, the cross, the cross. I don't know why there's so much suffering in the world, but I know it's not because God's evil or he doesn't care, because I've seen the cross. So meditate on God's love in Christ. And do what the psalmist does. Turn scripture into meditation and to prayer and to praise. Sing it. So read the Bible, hear the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and see the Bible in baptism and the Lord's Supper. And pray it back to God. Pray it back to God. If you don't know what to pray? Well, open a Bible and pray it back to him. There you go, Psalm 103. For the rest of your life, whenever you don't know what to pray, go to Psalm 103. By the time you've read it and meditated it, you'll have plenty to pray about. Or go to the prayer that Jesus taught us, Matthew 6 or Luke 11. You'll have something to pray for. And you know you're praying in God's will, because it's God's word that you're praying. So praise God for the gift of his love, like David does here, and encourage others to do the same. You do that. It's very important that you sing. Do you know why? You're ministering to each other. You ministered to me today. Stood there in this cramped little room in this building, which is beautiful. But we'll not get into that. Sorry, Jack. We'll not get into what we should do with Church House. I'm sorry if you're watching this. But one thing, hearing you belt out those songs, it made my heart jump for joy. It really did. So thank you. You blessed me today. And you're singing to each other because some of you are going through hell. And it's not sacrilegious to say that. Some of you really are. But you ministered to people today just as much as I'm doing by talking to you. You sung to each other. You sung to God and to each other. So encourage others to do the same. And we should be witnesses of grace on our front lines wherever they are. Because David, towards the end, he calls all creation to praise God. He wants everybody, the angels, the hosts of heaven, all his works. That includes every person, because every person is part of the works of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, that bird that's making a dreadful noise that's distracting me. All of it, he says, praise God. Praise God. Because of who he is, because he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And we know the fullness of it. Because what shall separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus? Call that. God bless you.